on the marketplace about marriage. In the marketplace about marriage. But what does the Bible say? That's what we're after. Last week we looked at the foundation, you know, the building, the structure, and basically we saw the principles that marriage must be a separation from mother and father, a leaving. Marriage must be a cleaving, a bonding together of two people. Marriage must be a one-flesh relationship, a total union of two people permanently committed to the marriage. And finally, the result of those things is marital intimacy, where both people's needs are being met, where they can drop their guard and allow the other person to see inside. Well, thank God, Scripture doesn't stop there, because that's just the foundation. Scripture goes on from there to give us a lot of information about how a husband and a wife can relate to one another within the marriage bond. And this morning we're going to begin to look at roles. The role of the husband and the role of the wife. We're going to look at the role of the wife this morning. So, gals, you got hijacked. You didn't know we were going to do that. Don't let your husband stay away next week. Drag him in here at all costs. Single gals, if there's a single guy out there, don't let him get away. You go by his apartment and drag him in here or his house. Next week is for the men. This morning is for the women. You may say, well, we don't need roles. In marriage, we don't need roles. We have equal partnerships. We have contracts. We can work all these things out just as we go along. We don't need roles. And to that I say, hogwash. That's ridiculous. There's no segment of society that functions without roles. Now think about it. Can you imagine going into your employer tomorrow and saying, you know, what we don't need in this company is a role. We don't need job descriptions. We don't need lines of authority. We don't need directives. We can just kind of all come together and it'll work out. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine saying that to the government? We don't need policemen. We don't need legislators. Let's all just kind of figure it out as we go along. What would that be like? For those of you who teach in school, for those of you who are students in school, can you imagine what it would be like with no roles in the classroom? Who would do the teaching? There's no place in the world where something worthwhile is being accomplished that there's no role definition. In every phase of life where tasks are being accomplished, there is role definition. And let me suggest to you that the greatest task in the world is the task of the family. The most important task that anybody could be involved in is the task of the family. Because what do? Families create a loving, caring, nurturing environment for one another to meet people's needs. Families are the places where we have our economic needs met. And that's no small feat. Families are the places where our children are raised and nurtured. Can you think of a task that's more important in this world than raising kids? You see, families have a very big task to accomplish. And roles are very important within the family. So, this morning we're going to look at the wife's role first, because that's what Paul looks at first. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin by looking at the wife's role. And as you turn there, and for those of you who have already pulled out your outline, and those of you who are familiar with the passage, let me just say, before we get too far into this, that this is a very emotional issue. A very emotional issue. And there are a lot of people doing a lot of talking about what women should and should not do, what they should and should not be expected to do in the family. There's a lot of it out there. And what I would hope we could do this morning is stay off of the emotional and stay on the biblical. Let's look at what God says and try as best you can to look at it with an open mind. If God is the supreme architect of marriage, then He's got to have a purpose for saying what He's saying. And if we believe in Him, then we must evaluate what he says. I encourage you, don't listen to me as much as you look at the Word this morning and evaluate what it has to say. And let me just say one further comment along those lines. You really need to bring a Bible to Hill Country Bible Church. You need to follow along in the Scriptures. If you don't have one, you need to go out and get one. The best way for you to learn God's truth is to have a Bible in front of you as we go through the passage, and that way you can see. So if you don't have one, maybe you can lean over to somebody who does and look on with them, or pick one up between this week and next week, because you really need to have a Bible in front of you. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 22. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, Scripture points out that in the area of roles, the number one thing that wives must be responsible for is submission. And we'll talk about what that is in just a minute. There are a lot of issues and a lot of areas that women, as wives and mothers, need to take heed of in Scripture. But this command here is repeated four times in the context of family life, in four different places in the Bible. And so it's very important that we understand what this is. A wife's mission in the family, in the support structure, is submission. Now, what in the world is submission? We need to look at this very carefully. The word submission comes from two Greek words, and the first one means to put in order or arrange. To put in order or arrange. It's an organizational term. But the prefix that's hooked onto it is the prefix under. So the word itself literally means to put in order under, or to arrange under. What it basically means is this, that a wife is supposed to arrange her life, arrange her affairs, under the direction of the husband. She's supposed to arrange her priorities under the direction or under the general oversight of the husband. That's the basic meaning of the word. Now let's talk specifically about what this is. The first thing is that submission is equality. Submission is equality. Anybody that would suggest that when the Scripture teaches submission, that the Scripture is teaching that men are superior and women are inferior, are totally, totally out of line. There's nothing in Scripture in any place that would support that. Any more than there would be something that would support the fact that your boss has more value or is a greater person because he's over you and you're under him. Or any more that would support the fact that Sid Newcomb is worth more than Dave Grossman because Sid is a colonel and Dave is a lieutenant. We look at these two men and they're equal. And we would never suggest that. Why would we ever suggest that in this context? It doesn't mean that. Basically, what we're talking about is family organization. We're not talking about inequality. So, it's not because he is better. It's because God set it up this way. God could have just as easily set it up the other way. If you ask me why he didn't, I don't know. Now, if I were to speculate on that, I would get into a lot of trouble. And a lot of people have, trying to find a reason for this. But this was the way God set it up. The second point that I'd like to make under what submission is that submission is also voluntary. It's not because he demands it, he being the husband. Submission is voluntary. It says, verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." The command is to the wife, not to the husband. This is something that you would voluntarily, as a wife, do. It would not be something that you should do because your husband demands it. And men, we're going to talk about your role next week. And your role is not any easier. In fact, in a lot of ways, it's much more difficult than the woman's role to do it in a godly way But the point here is that you don't have any right to demand that your wife submit to you, and she shouldn't submit to you because you demand it. This is voluntary. The command is directed to the woman, not to the man. And the third thing that submission is it's mandatory. Not because he deserves it, but because God commands it. Now look at the passage again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is a command as to the Lord. You should have the same response to your husbands as you do to the Lord. So when you submit to your husbands, according to this passage, you're submitting to Jesus Christ. As a wife, based on this passage, when asking the question, Jesus, what would you have me do as a wife? What would you have me be? His response to you is, I want you to be a submissive wife. I want you to be a submissive wife. If you want Jesus, if you want to be obedient to Jesus, you'll follow this command. But before we leave submission, we need to talk about what submission is not, because there are a lot of smoke screens that are thrown out. Submission is not, first of all, intellectual suicide. We'll talk about this next week when we talk about the role of the husband and what leadership and love actually means. But submission is not intellectual suicide. There's no place in Scripture that says that the husband should never consult the wife in his decision making. There's no place in Scripture that says the husband should never take into consideration the wife's needs. There's no place in Scripture that says that men are better decision makers than women, and so therefore they should not have a say-so in the decision-making process. There's no such thing as intellectual suicide as promoted in Scripture. That's not true. Second thing submission is it's not weakness. Somehow, when we think about submission, what's been brought into our culture is a Victorian idea. You know, the Victorian woman who was lily white because she never went out into the sun. If she did, she had the parasol to keep the sun off of her. She was viewed as somebody who was never supposed to work. She was kind of put up on a pedestal that sat there and everybody walked by and admired her beauty. And all she did all day was polish her nails and eat cake. That is not the biblical view of women. In fact, if you look in Proverbs 31... you find a very aggressive, hard-driving, hard-working woman who is involved in real estate, who manages a very large household, makes money on her own, makes great decisions. She teaches the people in her household. She is a very hard-driving woman. In fact, many of the terms that are used to describe the Proverbs 31 woman are military terms. She is strong. She is tough. She's a good decision maker. The woman that's praised in Scripture is not a weakling. She's strong. She's smart. She's capable. So when we talk about submission, we're not talking about kind of crawling back into the corner and disappearing from view. Submission is also not, thirdly, it's not worthlessness. It's not worthlessness. The woman in Proverbs 31 is praised because of her great value. She's very, very valuable. She makes a tremendous contribution to her family, to her husband, and to her community. She's very, very valuable. And then finally, submission is not slavery. Submission is not slavery. Paul Meyer, a noted psychiatrist, writes this: there is true freedom. This is true freedom for the wife. In God's world, there is no such thing as freedom without a structured relationship. A derailed train is not free. It's derailed. It's dead in the water. It's free to make progress only when it's on the tracks. You say, well, the tracks are very narrow, but they run a long way. Now, let me put it in terms of an illustration that the men will be able to understand, and hopefully it'll communicate to the gals too. But it's just as important for the men to understand what submission is as it is for the gals. Is Michael Jordan a contributor to the Chicago Bulls? Randy, what would you say? Michael Jordan is probably the greatest basketball player alive today. And yet, he's under the authority of his coach. He takes initiative. He's aggressive. He scores. He does more for the team than anybody else. And yet, when they go to the sidelines and sit down and work on plays and they figure out what they're going to do, he ultimately arranges his game under the umbrella or the direction of the coach for the good of the team. And that's what submission is. When the family comes together for a team meeting and they all sit down and they work out the goals and directives that God would have them to do, the husband is ultimately going to stand before God and give an account for the direction of the family. And it's the wife's job to help arrange things underneath the husband to work together to make the family move forward. That's her ultimate job. Now, she can do one of two things. And I think the key question here is, am I fitting into God's framework or taking matters into my own hands? What if he's a bozo? What if my husband's not a good decision maker? What if he's terrible in his approach to life? What if he's just not any good? What do I do then? How do I handle things? Well, the second passage we're going to look at quickly this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here is the wife's method. Here is the wife's method. You're saying, well, Tim, you don't know my husband. If you knew my husband, you wouldn't be preaching this message. Listen to what Peter has to say. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. There's the same command. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see what he's saying there? Even if your husband is disobedient to the word, what we're referring to here, the term disobedient refers to more than just he's a believer but he doesn't do what all the Bible teaches. Actually, this guy is a non-believer. What do you do when you've got a Christian wife and an unbelieving husband? What should she do? Well, certainly she should take the reins. Certainly she should take the lead. Certainly she should take off and take the family in the right direction. Certainly she should step out from under his authority and do her own thing. What does Peter say? The same command applies to a person who's married to a non-believer as it does apply to a person who's a believer. Well, how in the world can we do this? Now, the wife's method, I think, is laid out here in a threefold style. The first one is, you need to substitute preaching for practice. You need to substitute preaching for practice. Rather than preaching to your husbands about what he needs to do to change, to be the good leader, you need to practice some certain behaviors. Look what he says again, verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they're disobedient to Scripture, they may be won without a word, that's the preaching, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Rather than preaching, you realize that the Bible says, Tim, that you're supposed to be a leader in the home and you're supposed to be a good husband. And, you know, here's a three-point outline about what the husband's role is in the family. And you've seen the gal that goes to all the marriage encounter seminars alone because her husband won't come and takes all the notes and comes home and distributes them at important places like on the refrigerator, on the mirror where he shaves, puts a tape in his cassette deck in the car, puts little notes on his pillow. That does not work, ladies. That does not work. The way that you influence your husband and the way you ultimately submit to him is not by preaching the word to him. It's by practicing good Christian behavior. The issue is, will I take matters into my own hands to to see that this family works in the right way? Or will I fit into God's framework, fit under the umbrella of my husband, whether he's a good husband or whether he's a bad husband, and trust God that he'll take care of the results? And then focus on being a beautiful person. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. He cannot deny a godly spirit in your life. When you live according to the Word, when you're more worried about your relationship to God, about how you stand before God, about what your character is like, than you do worrying about changing Him and making Him the kind of person He needs to be, that will influence Him. That's what the Scripture says. That's the method of submission. Gals, telling your husband what he needs to do to be a good husband works about as effectively as when your husband informs you that you need to be on a diet and pinches a little extra fat works for you. If your husband wants to motivate you to go on a diet, about the worst thing he can say is, honey, you know that's the second piece of pie you've had today? That's not motivational. That just makes you angry. That makes you frustrated. That builds walls between people. But what motivates you is when he praises your beauty. When he encourages you because he says you're just the most beautiful person in the world. And then all of a sudden you're motivated. I want to be more beautiful. And then you gain the motivation. In the same way, your husband will be motivated to live godly as he watches godliness in your life. It doesn't stop there. A wife's method, secondly, is substituting makeup for a makeover. Makeup for a makeover. Verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. He says, let your beauty or your adornment, what you put on for people to see, don't let it be the external, the makeup, but let it be the internal, the makeover. Now, some people have gotten real excited about this passage and said, well, women can't braid their hair, women can't wear gold. But they always get to that last part and they get confused because the last one is what? Putting on clothes. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't wear your hair done up. He's not saying don't wear jewelry. He's not saying don't look good. There's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But don't let that be the focus of how you try to win your husband's love and respect. Gals, we are setting ourselves up in this society for a major, major fall. Because there is no way that you can look good enough and keep it long enough to beat the gals on television. Because every year they're going to bring in some younger ones. Every year they're going to refine the makeup process. Every year they're going to figure out a little bit better approach to plastic surgery. If you try to compete in the physical realm, you've set yourself up for a tremendous failure. That is ultimately not the way to respond to your husband. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking good. Let me say that again. But the real issue is the beauty within. But let it, in verse 4, be the hidden person of the heart, that which is hidden inside, but yet it radiates out with the imperishable quality. There's something about inner beauty that never fades away. It can't disappear. It doesn't get old and wrinkled. It stays forever and ever. The imperishable quality of what? Of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of who? In the sight of God. You put on the inside what God loves, what's beautiful to Him, and that will come out and be beautiful to your husband. The reason why the average woman would rather have beauty than brains is because she knows that the average man can see better than he can think. Don't get caught in the trap of trying to look good. Develop a gentle and quiet spirit. What's a gentle and quiet spirit? Well, gentle and quiet spirit is the inner settled confidence that God's in control. It's opposite of the frazzled, worried woman who's running around trying to fix the world, trying to make it all happen in her way, trying to solve all the problems. Well, if I can just get my husband fixed, and then he'll be right, and if I can just get my kids fixed, and you know, if I can just fix the school, and if I can just fix everything in the world, that's not a gentle and quiet spirit. It's not that we're uninvolved in our husbands' lives and the lives of our children, but it's a settled confidence in God, where I can turn things over to Him, and I can trust Him to take care of the world around me. I can trust Him, and then I'm free to be what God wants me to be. Final characteristic, or the final method, is substituting fear for follow-through. Verse 5, we see the example. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And then the example of Sarah. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. If you all remember the story of Sarah and Abraham, what did Abraham do? He said, "Honey, I got a call from God, and we're going to pack up the camels and head on out." And she said, "Well, Abe, darling, where are we going?" And he said, "I don't know. God didn't tell me yet." "Well, Abe, who is this God? Is He the moon God, the one we worship every day? Is He the God of the river? I mean, which God talked to you?" He said, "Well, He was none of those gods. In fact, a God I've never talked to before. Somebody I've never even heard of." "Are you kidding me?" "No, and you know what's even better than that, Sarah? Sarah, you're going to have a whole nation of descendants. You're going to be the mother of a nation." Well, it wasn't too hard to stomach then. But about 60 years later, when she still had not had a child, and she was still following this guy, she still called him Lord. Not Lord in the bow down and kiss his foot sense, but Lord in the sense that, "Abe, if God's telling you that we need to go, I'm willing to follow." Even though it was so ridiculous to her that this could ever, ever happen, she still hung in there with him. And she's held up as a model. And God did give her a son. And God did raise up a whole family of people through her. But she did what was right. There are two options. There's the fear of saying, "If I release control of our family to my husband, boy, things are going to fall apart. If I quit trying to preach at him and make him what he needs to be, he'll never change. If I quit trying to doll myself up to just be so beautiful that whatever I want, he'll have to give me. If I quit doing that, my life is just going to go down the drain." That's the fear factor. Rather than being fearful, the command of wives is to follow through. You see, ultimately, God is not going to hold you accountable for your husband's stupid decisions. He never will. He'll never look you in the face and say, "Why in the world did you let him make such a stupid decision?" God will not hold you accountable for that. God's going to hold you accountable for how you followed your husband. Does that mean you can't give input? No, that's not what submission means. Does that mean you can't work within the family? No, that's not what submission means. Does that mean you can't be strong? No, that's not what submission means. But when the family comes together and they arrange their family life and they set their priorities, ultimately the husband who's responsible and going to stand before God and be judged for his decisions, we'll talk about that next week, that's not your role. Your role is to support. Your role is to work within. Your role is to organize. Your role is to be a team player. Not the coach, a team player. St. Augustine writes of the account of the influence of his mother Monica on his father, and here's what he says. She served her husband as her master and did all she could do to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of this earthly span, she gained him for you. She did it through her conduct. She did it through her love. And she won him for heaven. Let me give you two specific principles by way of application. The first one is that submission is supernatural. Submission is supernatural. You can't do it on your own. In fact, that's why Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, is in the same context with Ephesians 5:18. Those of you who know what Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is what? Dissipation or wastefulness. But be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you can never put on the supernatural characteristic of submission. So wives, your first priority in becoming submissive to your husband is being submissive to God. You've got to go before the Father and spend time with Him and ask Him to do the changes. So submission is supernatural. We must be filled with the Spirit. Then the second point of application is this. Get out of God's way and get on your knees. Get out of God's way, get on your knees. What your responsibility is as a wife is to seek God, and He can change your husband. You see the promise in 1 Peter 3? That your behavior can win even an unbeliever to Christ as he watches your behavior. That's the best method in the world to see anything happen in your family worthwhile. If you want to have good family life, you've got to build on a solid foundation. That includes laying the groundwork, but it also includes the roles and functioning in the roles. And gals, hold on till next week. Because the husband's role, clearly defined, is a very stringent role too. Very important for him to fulfill. And when you put the two together, it makes for a perfect marriage. When you put the two together, it makes for a perfect marriage. But even if he doesn't do it, you're still responsible before God to be obedient to Him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that You don't leave us in the dark in these areas and in all the different ideas and the different things that are being promoted out there on the human level to make marriage good. As our marriages are failing at astronomical rates, that Your Word still speaks to us. And even though it's hard, and even though sometimes it's unpopular and we don't like it, when we apply it to our lives, it works. And we just praise You for that guidance. You are our Creator, and ultimately, we must submit to You. And I just thank You for the love that You've showed to us by giving us Your Word, by giving us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray for each person here that we would be committed to being obedient to You, to following You, and leave the results up to You and watch what You'll do. You're such a great God. We thank You and love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.